Good morning. This life really, truly is a funeral procession, isn't it? I hope that the Lord will remind us of that again this morning. We get so wrapped up in the temporal things of this world. I read someone say this week that that religion was based too much on life after death, that we needed to get more focused on real life, you know, the things that we experience here in this world. And boy, they've just got it completely. What we just sang is what we're here for. We're in a funeral procession, and it's not going to last long. And truth is, the only way of being able to live in the temporal is to have assurance of the eternal. And when you have that, then everything else comes into, makes sense. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 1 this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to embark on a two-year pilgrimage this morning. The Lord enables me for the next 2 years, we're going to take 100 names and titles that are given to us of Christ in the Scripture and spend this Bible study hour on Sunday mornings on each one of them. And trust the Lord will reveal Himself to us through that study. So this morning I want us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed here in Revelation chapter 1 as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning as we sang that hymn that truly this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Father, if we're to know Thee, we're completely dependent upon You to open the windows of heaven, to open our hearts, to open Your word. And Lord, we know that what You open, no man can shut. And so we pray that you would make Yourself known to us. We pray that Your word would be alive and effectual and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that would divide asunder the thoughts and the intents of our hearts and cause us, Lord, to find our rest and all our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We ask it in His name. Amen. Juliet asked Romeo, "What's in a name? What's in a name? Montague, whatever, change your name. A rose by any other name still smells like a rose." Well, that may make for a famous line in a Shakespeare play, but we know that it's not true. Truth is, there is much in a name. There's much in a name. There's a lot in your name, isn't there? A name is not just a label of identification. A name represents a person and everything about that person, their personality, their character. When we speak of someone's name, we don't just think of it in terms of letters on a piece of paper. We think of that person that that name represents. And so it is, infinitely so, with the names that the Lord has given us of Himself. He has a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, how important it is for us to know him as he has revealed himself to us through many, many names and titles in his word. A name is very descriptive, but it's also very restrictive, isn't it? And so the reason why the Lord has given us so many names of himself is to open up to us more of his character, more of his glory. As we look at each one of these names and titles, it's like looking at the same diamond from a different facet. And the more we turn it and the more we look at it, the more glorious and beautiful it becomes. It's important that we understand these names for what they are meant. You don't want somebody to misspell your name. You don't want somebody to mispronounce your name. Your name's important to you. You don't want anybody to misrepresent your name and to use your name in a way that's not flattering to you. Your name is important. How much more so the names of the Lord Jesus Christ reveal to us who he is. And by the power of the Spirit of God, we'll find out what Paul meant in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge are hid in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has revealed himself to us in his word by his many, many names. Now, I want us to begin with this name because it is mentioned here in Revelation chapter 1. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 22. It's mentioned in Revelation 20 and Revelation 21. You have your Bibles open with me to Revelation chapter 1. John has been given an opportunity to peer into the very portals of heaven. God has opened the window. He's rolled back the veil, and he's given John this revelation, this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all the names that we have of Christ in the scriptures. This one is mentioned first. Look what he says. Verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So be it. And here's how the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known in his glorious coming. It's the way he made himself known in his first coming. It's the way he makes himself known when he comes now through faith into the hearts of his people. And it's the way he will make himself known when he comes in that glorious day of his final coming to this earth. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now, you know the Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so if we were to understand this in our language, we'd say he's the A and the Z and everything in between. Everything that can be said, everything that could be known, all wisdom, all knowledge, all truth that can be communicated with language and with words, the Lord Jesus Christ is A to Z and everything in between. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." I'm the eternal one, the infinite one. I haven't changed. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come, that's me. And I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now, why was John on the Isle of Patmos? He was exiled by men because of his faith. You know, men still do that today. If you believe the gospel, expect to be exiled. Expect to be put out. Expect to be shunned. Just expect it. It's just man's natural response to those who believe the gospel. There's no way to avoid it. Tribulation, exile, ostracization, it comes as a result of believing the gospel. The Lord said they hated the master. Don't you think they're going to hate the servant? And, you know, it's turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The gospel of God's free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and everything in between, is the only message believed that will bring about this result. Look what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to be persecuted for righteousness' sake means that you stand for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You declare his righteousness to be the only righteousness. You say, as David said, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Alpha and my Omega and everything in between in my righteousness before God. I have no righteousness apart from him. He's everything in my righteousness. Now, the natural man doesn't believe that. The religious man doesn't believe that. He believes he has some righteousness of his own. He believes he has some power in his will, some goodness in his decision-making, something that he can make contribution to his own salvation. He doesn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. He believes his law-keeping or his decision-making has something to do with his righteousness. So to suffer for righteousness' sake means that you are confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Alpha and Omega in all your righteousness. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. And persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They're not persecuting you because you're a goody two-shoes. They're not persecuting you because you've stood up against some evil in the world. You know, religious people think they're being persecuted because they've taken a stand against homosexuality or against abortion or against something else that's going on in the world, and they take a moral stand against that, and they receive the assault of the world for their moral stance, and they pride themselves in believing they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's not what he's talking about. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake is standing for Christ. And he says they will accuse you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Oh, it's always been that way. It's never been any different. It's always been that way. John said, I was exiled to Patmos because of the gospel. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ as your Alpha and Omega, as your everything, and you reject every other message that would speak contrary to that, there'll be some exiling taking place. There'll be some folks you won't have to break away from them. You won't have to escape. You know, religious people are always building themselves an enclave. They build themselves these walls, and they get behind the walls, and they protect themselves from the world, and they have their little cloistered group. You know, we're not doing that. No, we're happy to go into the world, but know that the world is going to exile. John didn't take it upon himself to move out to Patmos to get away from the world. No, they put him out there. They exiled him out there. So go back with me to Revelation chapter 1. John says, I am your brother, and I'm your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And while I was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I'm here because I believe God's word and because I have testified that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is all my righteousness before God. And in making that testimony, I am exposing every other message of salvation for what it is, a lie. And men hate that. They just hate it. Look at verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, Paul put it like this: we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The Lord told the woman at the well, the Father seeketh after them who would worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to get beyond just playing church and just being religious and just coming to this place and chalking up our points with God, if we're going to get beyond that, which is what most folks do, if we're going to worship God, it'll have to be done in the power of the Spirit of God. And the only way the Spirit of God will enable us to worship him is if we do it in the truth of the gospel, in the truth of Christ. And so John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord has ordained for us to come together. And he's promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. John put it like this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He said, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Now, what that means is, listen to what's being preached and discern the truth. You know, I have people tell me, oh, well, you know, you all just too judgmental. We do judge righteously. We judge the truth from error. For the salvation of our souls and for the glory of God, we can do no other. We're not going to allow error to creep in. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. That'll be to the destruction of the gospel and to our souls if we allow that. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. If it's of God, it'll be the truth. And it'll be consistent with the revealed truth of God's word. No lie is of the truth. When the Lord's pleased to gather together his people and to open his word to their hearts by the power of his Spirit, enabling them to worship in the Spirit, they will have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Lord's not going to, he's not going to allow them to be deceived. There are many false prophets, the Lord said, many false prophets. And they will perform many wonders and miracles and signs. And if it were possible, Here's what the Lord said. If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. It's not possible. It's not possible for the elect to be deceived. They have discernment. They know the difference. They've seen Christ, and they can, and the Lord's not going to allow them to be deceived by a lie. So John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Here's how we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our Alpha and as our Omega if he allows us to worship him in the Spirit in this place on the Lord's day. And behind me, a great voice as of a trumpet. Oh, there was no... This wasn't a quiet voice. This wasn't something I had to strain to listen to. It was a clear clarion call as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. He revealed himself, and what did he say? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. To see a voice? I thought you hear a voice. Well, you see a voice. If the Lord's voice is heard, the eyes will be opened. And we will see him for who he is. The Lord told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you're not born again, if you're not born by the Spirit of God, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive of it. You can't understand it. You can't believe it. So John said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. One like unto the Son of Man. He's the one that was speaking. And that's another title that we'll look at as we go through the many, many names and titles that are given of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scripture, the Son of Man. But right now I want us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega in creation. You go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John chapter 1, at verse 1, the Scripture tells us who that God was. The Word, the Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Before the galaxies spun like pinwheels out in space, the Lord Jesus Christ was, and he is. He's the infinite one. He was before the world began. He was before the stars sparkled, before the sun shined, before the moon reflected its light, before Adam was created, before anything. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of all of life. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, For by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created. Things that are in heaven and things that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He made everything for his own glory. So he's the cause of creation, and he's the purpose of creation. And when he's finished with creation, he'll bring this creation to its end. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, I know that this is a wicked and perverse generation that we live in. There's no question about that. But every generation has been. Every generation has been. You know, you look historically, I'm not sure things are any worse than they've been ever. You know, how were they in the days of Noah? Well, men were giving in marriage and married, and they're working, and they were eating and just going about their routine of life without any thought for the things of God or for the eternality of their own souls. They had no consideration for those things. They just lived as if this world was everything. And the Lord said that's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. That's the way it's always been. And so every generation, from the time that our Lord spoke this 2,000 years ago, every generation of God's people have anticipated and expected the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter said, the gainsayers will say, "Ah, they've been talking about that from the beginning of time." And God's people say, "No, he's coming. He's coming. I'm waiting, I'm watching, and I'm believing. I'm believing that he's coming in my lifetime." Truth is, he is coming in your lifetime. He is coming in my lifetime. Now, I'm not predicting the glorious second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the eastern sky will be split and the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised and those of us who are alive be caught up together with them in the air. I'm not predicting that day. The Lord just made it clear no man can predict the day, or the Father knows that day. But there's going to be a day soon. Very soon. Sooner than we think. Sooner than we think. When that muscle in your chest is going to take its last beat, and those lungs are going to draw in their very last breath, and in that moment of time, the Lord's going to have come for you and for me. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark. They just were going about their daily routine. Isn't that what men are doing today? Even in religion. As I mentioned to you already, I read this article this week about this preacher saying, you know, we're just giving too much emphasis on pie in the sky by and by. You know, we need to teach people how to live their life in the here and now. And we need to give them a, you know, better hope and better things to enjoy right now. It's eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Hadn't changed, has it? Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Hasn't anything changed? And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill. The one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, somebody's always predicting the coming of Christ. And you can just mark it down whenever someone stands up and gives a date for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the date he's not coming. I don't know when he is coming, but I know when he's not coming. He's not coming on that day. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Thou art worthy, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy good pleasure they are and shall exist. So the Lord's made it, and the Lord's going to bring it to an end. And when he's finished with this world, he's going to roll it up like a scroll, and it'll be done with. Heaven and earth will pass away. He's the Alpha, and he is the Omega in creation. In creation. Quickly, he's the Alpha and the Omega in providence. In all the circumstances of your life and in my life, he's the one that ordained them. He's the one that purposed them. He's the one that planned them from the beginning of time. He's the one that's fulfilling them for his own good purpose. He's the Alpha and the Omega. You know, if you're a child of God, you know that he is working all things together for good for them that love him and those that are the called according to his purpose. If God has done for you what he did for Nebuchadnezzar, if he's humbled you, put your face in the dirt, then you'll make the same confession that Nebuchadnezzar made. And what was that confession? Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he hath done according to his will in the army of heaven and with the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's sovereign in providence. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. We see just the tip of the iceberg, don't we? We the Lord's pleased from time to time to show us what he was doing when we didn't know what he was doing, and we rejoice in that. But oh, there's so much more he's doing than we could ever even see. And truth is, God will turn nations upside down for his children. I mean, he raises up nations. He puts down nations. He says the nations are dropping the bucket to him. They're but a speck of dust on the scale. His children and the salvation of his people is everything. And everything that he does providentially is for that end. I don't guess there's a city in the United States that doesn't have a Ronald Reagan Boulevard. We've got one here, not far from my house, Ronald Reagan Boulevard. Now, how influential that man was as the president of the United States and in the affairs of the things of this world. Now, I don't pretend to know all that God purposed in raising up Ronald Reagan, but I do know of one purpose, and if this is the only purpose, God would have done it for this purpose. I wish that you could read some of the letters that I get from Eugene and Natalie's son, Dennis. 17 years old, he writes me letters about Christ and about his love for the gospel and questions that he has that sound like they're coming from a 50-year-old man that's been walking with the Lord all his life. When Ronald Reagan, whatever year that was, stood up before Mikhail Gorbachev and said to him, Mr. Gorbachev, bring down that wall, Eugene Natalie came out. And God would do that. God would raise up a Ronald Reagan and a Mikhail Gorbachev, and God would turn the world upside down for the salvation of one of his children. There's no question in my mind about that. And if that's the only purpose God had in all that Ronald Reagan accomplished, everything else is insignificant. Our God is a God of purpose. Our God is a God of providence. He's working all things together for the good of His people and for the salvation of His church. And He raises up kings and puts down kings and nations. And yeah. He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between in creation and in providence. Many will say at this point, well, I believe that God is sovereign in creation and in providence. Problem is, because they only have physical eyes and they're only looking at natural things, this faith that they have in the sovereignty of God over creation and providence is not saving faith. It's only the faith that they would have because it gives them an opportunity to make sense out of things. It makes the world to make sense. It makes the circumstances of life to make sense. Yet those same people don't know that the sovereignty of God in creation and the sovereignty of God in providence, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Alpha and the Omega in creation and as the Alpha and the Omega in providence, is a means to an end. It's a means to an end. It's not an end within itself. Why did the Lord create this world, and why does He do what He does in providence, in our lives, and in the nations of the world? Why does He do it? One reason: for the salvation of His people. That's it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only reason that this world exists. It's the only reason it exists. The salvation of God's people is what He's doing everything to accomplish. He's the Alpha and the Omega in salvation. In other words, He has sovereignly chosen a people in Christ, in the covenant of grace, before the foundation of the world. He elected a particular people. He's the Alpha. Before the world existed, before Adam was created, God had a people. And He's the Omega. He's going to see to it that all of those that were chosen by His sovereign purpose are going to be brought into glory and enjoy His presence for all eternity. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There are plenty who believe, or say they believe, that God is sovereign and that He is the Alpha and the Omega in creation and in providence, but that His sovereignty and that His being the Alpha and the Omega comes to a screeching halt when it comes to controlling me, when it comes to having power over my will. I've got to say so in this. And the irresistible force, which they would say, of the sovereignty of God comes up against an immovable object when he comes to me. Why? Because man has set himself up on the throne of God. He's made himself to be God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is His providence. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. All that God had chosen in Christ before the world began, that's who He foreknew. He loved them. He placed His love on them in Christ. He wrote their names indelibly in the Lamb's Book of Life. All that He did foreknow, He did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You see, he's not just the Alpha and the Omega, he's everything in between. So he elected them, and now he's calling them. And when he calls, he makes his people willing. He breaks their hearts. The will of man, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. If you don't believe that God's able to overpower your will, then you don't believe in God. You just don't believe in God. Whatever God you believe in is just a figment of your imagination. He's not the God who is. The God who is the Alpha and the Omega. He has foreknown, he has predestinated, he has called, and all that he has called, he has justified, and all that he has justified, he, notice the verb tense in that verse, verse 30, them he also glorified, past tense. Past tense. You see, the truth is that when God chose a people in the covenant of grace before the world began, they were glorified. They were before God in Christ, their substitute, before the world ever began. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory 2,000 years ago, God's people were glorified. They were glorified. We're in the heavenlies, in Christ, right now. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified his people. He did everything necessary for the... He's not just the Alpha and the Omega in creation and providence. He's the Alpha and the Omega in salvation. And if you don't believe that, you really don't believe the first two either. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to find our rest, our hope, and all our salvation in the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.